Good morning. This morning's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as well you know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. Praise God for his word of truth.
Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be here on a nice morning and to see you. I have a title. I don't know whether you want titles, but I like to have one. And this is the title, Having a Concern for Those Ministered To. That's you. The preacher has to have a concern for the people who he ministers to. Now, there's a verse in that reading that was brought to us where Paul says he was frightened of something. He was frightened that a tempter might have tempted you and all his efforts as a preacher might have been a waste of time or useless. And the devil wants to make us all feel a bunch of failures. If you feel you're a failure, don't listen to that voice, because you are unique. There's only one of you in the world, actually. And the devil will come and he'll try to depress you. And he'll try to ruin the church, as he is doing in our nation. He's trying to do that. And he hasn't got absolutely success, but it seemed like he has at times. And Paul was scared that all that he'd done as a preacher would have been a waste of time as far as the Thessalonians are concerned. And he seemed to be concerned about himself being a failure as well, because you will know that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, you may not remember the actual verse, but when I say the word, you'll know that he said, having preached to others, I myself might become an outcast or disqualified. And that's a real fear that a person who stands in this pulpit will have if they're wise. I've got it all the time. You fear that, having preached, as I have done since I was about 17, that was about 20 years ago or more. I don't know why people laugh when I say things like that. But all that time, every time, I've always had a concern that I might botch it myself. And that's a real fear, because the devil can get at preachers and often does. Peter, Jesus said to Peter, or to the person he thought was with Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And we know how many times he denied the Lord. And we know that one of the disciples was a traitor. And he had his hand in the money bag. And don't think that because a person stands here, they're immune. In fact, I believe that they can be a special target for the work of the devil. And as I say, Paul was concerned that the devil might have got amongst these Thessalonians in this church. Now, when I started my career, I was a printer. And one of the joys I had as a printer was that every day I saw something that I'd produced. I had lovely pictures in colour and lovely brochures and things like that. And I love to see the finished product. I like to see, for instance, a production line, say in a motor car factory, and the line starts and there's hardly anything on it, but at the end of the line, a man comes along and he drives, or a woman, comes along and he drives a beautiful shining car onto a car park without a scratch. It's beautiful to see such things. And sometimes I feel preaching can be like being on a production line that's producing like gingerbread men, if you can use that as an image. They all look beautiful, but at the end of the line where they're packing them, there's a little man, which I'll call Satan, and he's got a little hammer and he's knocking all the heads off them all. And how do you think that would feel? I know what it's like for a job that I'd done to be spoiled. All the papers stick together or something like that. Strange things can happen in printing. And I used to love to see, however, the finished job. And I imagine preaching can be like that. And we can think, well, there's no product. Where's the end product? If I preach today, you may, I think it was mentioned earlier, say that was a good sermon. I very rarely hear that, but you know what I mean. You could say some nice things to me. I could go away and I could say in the car, Lord, what's happened? And I could be tempted to think nothing's happened. And many preachers do think that nothing is happening, but they're not right. There's a lot happening. For instance, how come you're all gathered here today? Something's happened to you. I heard of someone being converted in this church this morning. And having a concern for the minister, I've been watching, just not deliberately, but I've been seeing in this church this morning, there are little bits of ministry being done before my very eyes. People caring for one another. I've seen it greeting one another. And you have a ministry. You may not think, you may never stand behind a pulpit like this. You may never do that. But as was mentioned in the prayer just now, about when you get out there, we have a sign on our door in our church. It says, you are now entering your mission field. That's when they're going out, by the way, not when they're coming in. And you're involved in ministry. And don't just think it's all about people like me who stand in a pulpit like this or behind a desk like this. And God has said that his word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish what he pleases. May not be what I please, but what he pleases. Now, do we believe it or not? That's the thing. Have we got faith in God? I believe faith is, people talk a lot about prayer, and prayer's difficult. And lots of the prayers in the Bible are brief, by the way. They're not complicated words, the prayers in the Bible. They're often very brief. Peter cried out, Lord, save me, when he was drowning. The dying thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They're not long prayers. But I think sometimes we don't talk enough about faith, whether we actually believe in God. A famous preacher once was about to preach. He was sat on a chair and it was a big meeting, thousands of people there. And hundreds of people there. And the chairman said something which actually stunned the preacher. This is what he said. We believe in Jesus, but do we believe him? There's a difference. Do we really trust that God's word will not return to him void? So when a preacher grasps that truth, he gets onto a platform or comes into a pulpit. It's a bit scary sometimes, by the way. I've been a bit nervous this morning, to be honest with you. As I say, from 17 I've been preaching, but I can still get nervous. And I have that concern for you, of course, in my nervousness. I wouldn't be nervous if I was preaching in an empty room this morning. But with you being there, it does add something to my nervous system or take something away. But with the truth in my mind that God's word will not return to him empty, I can get on this platform with some confidence. Because he can use my foolishness, and the Bible says to those who don't believe, preaching is foolishness. To those who don't believe, it's stupid to those who don't believe. sound stupid. The things we believe, people will think we're mad. That a virgin had a baby, at Noah's flood, that God spoke the world into being, that Jesus raised people from the dead. People will think we're loony, and they say it these days about us. But we believe in God, and we believe in his truth. And so when I preach this morning, I have this confidence, as I say, that something of God will take place. Now, what a preacher needs a lot of, or some of, he needs an audience. I know I said it last time I came here. I'm still mystified by this, how people are prepared to sit for 20 minutes, half an hour, or 2 hours today, perhaps. And they're prepared to listen to a person preaching, and often without interruption. It's very rare. It does happen sometimes when someone will shout out something in opposition. It's happened to me. Well, no, people have asked me questions during the sermon. But it's an amazing thing. I can't get over it that people do this. Can you think of anywhere else this happens? Even in Parliament, if you were an MP and you got up to speak, if you spoke for longer than 10 minutes, the speaker will tell you to sit down. Actually, this week, people were allowed to speak for 3 minutes, and then they had to sit down, and he stopped them. I heard him do it. So it's a tremendous thing, but every preacher needs an audience. He needs someone to preach to. And I don't like it when preachers get against the congregation, because I heard of one preacher who went to a church, and I asked him what it was like, and he described the congregation like this. He wasn't here, by the way. He said, they're a poor-faced lot. I don't know whether he used that term down in the South, a poor-faced lot, but that's what he said about them, meaning they all look miserable as sin. That's what he meant about them. Now, listen to what Paul the Apostle says about these Thessalonians. And if I was Paul the Apostle this morning, preaching here, and you were the congregation, you were the Thessalonians, just imagine. Have you ever heard a preacher say this to you? You folks are my glory and my joy. Have you ever been talked to like that? It's easy to blast a congregation. I know I said this here once before, and I'm talking off the top of my head at the moment, forgive me, not my notes. But a preacher said, don't load your congregation with problems. Those of you who went to Men of Kent, by the way, if you remember that, he said it at Men of Kent. Those who don't load your congregation with problems, they've got enough already. And our job really is to encourage you and to uplift you, and that's why we come to church. And Paul says, indeed, you are my glory and joy. If I carry on like this, it will be 2 hours, so I'm going to skip a lot of my notes. We can become very introspective. I must say I suffered from this once. I don't want to talk about myself, but I could once a day be very introspective, and sometimes still am. But I've liked studying this passage because it has shown to me how therapeutic, if you can understand that word, and uplifting it is to look outwards from self. Especially to consider what was mentioned by our brother when he was reading, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to look to others. And that's ministry. That's the sort of ministry you're involved in as a church, to one another. You are ministering to one another. You're going to have a meal after, which I unfortunately can't stay for because I have to do something straight after this meeting. And you're going to have a meal. Somebody will have prepared the food. Hopefully behind that screen there's some food. But somebody will have made it. Effort will have been put into it. People will have prayed about this meeting. And you yourselves have come along and you've given in the offering, if you've been able to afford to put some money in the offering bag. And we consider one another. And the Bible tells us to consider one another better than ourselves. Do we do that? Is that easy to do that? To think that other people are better? Often we're engaged in a game of saying, I'm better than you. And we have all sorts of competition in our life. But ministry to others is very important. When I was preparing this message, my phone rang. And a lady told me to share about a very serious medical problem and an operation that she has now just had. Later, all in the time when I was preparing this sermon, a lady rang to tell me that her husband had been found dead in bed a few days ago. And these sort of requests suddenly place one in a ministry situation. They're not just telling you for news, they're asking you for prayer. We have a prayer chain in our church, and it's been really busy these last 2 months. I've never known it as busy. People having serious illnesses and operations and difficulties and bereavements. And one of the things about these situations is it can refocus our mind from self and direct it onto other more needy things. But looking more deeper into this passage, starting at chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17 is full of heartfelt feeling and love towards the Thessalonians, as I've tried to illustrate. In my Bible, there's a side heading which, against that text, says it has this title, Ministerial Affection. It's not just talking about parsons and preachers, it's talking about you and me. Ministerial affection, where we have an affection for the people that we speak to. And Paul, in the reading our brother brought, it was mentioned as brothers and sisters, and that's a warm expression, isn't it? It's a term that speaks of intimacy and of church fellowship. And Paul has experienced something in this Thessalonian church in the past. Yes, he's worried about them now, that the devil might be getting at them. But in the past, he has experienced warm, welcoming and cordial fellowship. Most churches, I don't know whether, I looked at your board this morning, I didn't look for this because I don't know whether you see it a lot, but I know on our church board we have the words welcome, but often on a church notice board you'll see the word all welcome. And I have a relative who went to a church and was told he couldn't go in. And they said, he asked why, and they said, because you watch television. Well, anyway, he wasn't welcome anyway. But Paul had experienced a great welcome in this church. And he says somewhere in that reading that we had together, that though you're out of sight, you're not out of mind. That's what he said to them. He describes as being out of their company, not being able to be with the Thessalonians, he describes it as being torn away, like losing a limb. There's a wrench that he experiences because he's not with these Thessalonians. And he says, only for a short time I've been torn away, but in person, but not in thought. Now, how nice to receive a message, a text message, or a card. It drops through your letterbox or it comes onto your email or whatever you use, social media, and it may just say, thinking of you today. It might be your birthday. It might be the anniversary when one of your loved ones died. It might be that someone knows that you are going in hospital that day, or you're going to go and have tests or get the results of tests. And all they put is, thinking of you. And this is what Paul is doing here. He is thinking of the Thessalonians. And he talks about having an intense desire to want to be with them. I was thinking, coming along in the car about this morning, my mind is working about when I was here last time. I think I remember saying last time, when I go out to preach, there is a sense in which I really miss being in my own church fellowship. And Paul was experiencing this sort of thing. He was somewhere, but he wasn't with the Thessalonians, but he had an intense desire, and he said, I'm going to make every effort to come and see you. However, the man with the little hammer, do you remember the gingerbread man with the hammer knocking the heads off? He was about. The devil stopped him doing it. The devil stopped them from meeting. And here's a lesson for us, that Satan can stop us from doing certain things. It doesn't say how he stopped them. It just says simply that he stopped them from visiting the Thessalonians. And verse 19 tells us that that Satan was unable to have absolute success. And we need to get hold of this message in the church. Whatever trouble arises, and how many difficulties we have as Christians in our lives personally, Satan will not win. He'll rock the boat, he'll shake the foundations, he'll make us depressed and feel miserable, but he won't win. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will build his church. Sometimes it feels like the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, but Nehemiah came along and he built them with his friends. And God is building his church today. He doesn't have ultimate success. And he couldn't stop Paul having plans to do something else. Paul thought about what else he could do. And in 1 Thessalonians, one of the main themes is about the second coming of Christ. And his thought life made him think about heaven and future glory, and he started to imagine what going to heaven would be like. That is something, unfortunately, we neglect to do so often. If you're going to Switzerland or Austria for a fortnight, if you've been to that lovely place and you're going in a week's time, you'll be thinking about it, you'll be planning for it, you'll be looking forward to it, you'll be talking about it. And yet we're told in the Bible we're going to go to heaven when we die, if we're believers, and we haven't really got it on our agenda. We don't think about it enough. And Paul mentions hope and joy and a crown and glory when in the presence of the Lord, although he can't be with the Thessalonians now, he will one day be with them in heaven. And in chapter 3, Paul comes down to earth in his thinking. He's been thinking about heaven. He comes down to earth where you and I are just now. That's where we are located now. We are earthbound creatures. And it reminds us all this, that we can't always do what we want to do, but we can do the best we can. And Paul was in a bit of a state because he said we could stand it no longer. It was really getting to him, this. And it was getting to him that he had to stay in Athens. In verse 1 we read about that. And sometimes, and you may be in this situation now, where it takes real courage and faith to just stay put. You may want to go to a new house, a new country, a new church, a new town, but the way is blocked for you to do it. You may want to be in a relationship and it doesn't seem like it's happening. And sometimes as a Christian it can take real courage and faith when the doors we'd like to go through are barred to us. And Paul was in this situation, but he had a plan B. And this was his plan B. He thought, well, if I can't go, I'll send somebody else to do it. And he sent Timothy to do it. He was going to send young Timothy. And there's a lesson for us, old cronies like me, that Paul didn't let Timothy's age stand in his way. He didn't say, a young person can't do this. He didn't block him because he was young. He was already a fellow worker in spreading the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul selected him to visit the Thessalonians. And his remit was this. What he had to do was to have high on his agenda, when you get there, Timothy, I want you to strengthen and encourage them people in their faith so that no one will be unsettled. And as I said earlier, the devil wants to get at you. And one thing he will do, if he can, he'll unsettle you. He will make you feel unsettled and unsure and lacking in confidence. And the reason why these people could have been unsettled was they were experiencing great trials. They were experiencing great difficulties. And a preacher, and we as ministers, as individuals, then we are to show from the word of God to people how we can help them to face trials. Sometimes our personal advice seems empty, isn't it? Doesn't it? We go into a situation of bereavement and we just don't know what to say. People sometimes cross the road when they see a bereaved person coming. Friends will cross the road because they can't come face to face with them. They're frightened that they won't say the right thing or know what to say. And sometimes all we can do is to sit quiet and be with them. But if our personal advice seems empty, then what is better than if we can, with gentleness and love and compassion, to point them to the promises of God? And we mustn't think it's unusual when Christians and ourselves are afflicted by trial. In verse 1 we read about that. And sometimes, and you may be in this situation now, where it takes real courage and faith to just stay put. You may want to go to a new house, a new country, a new church, a new town, but the way is blocked for you to do it. You may want to be in a relationship and it doesn't seem like it's happening. And sometimes as a Christian it can take real courage and faith when the doors we'd like to go through are barred to us. And Paul was in this situation, but he had a plan B. And this was his plan B. He thought, well, if I can't go, I'll send somebody else to do it. And he sent Timothy to do it. He was going to send young Timothy. And there's a lesson for us, old cronies like me, that Paul didn't let Timothy's age stand in his way. He didn't say, a young person can't do this. He didn't block him because he was young. He was already a fellow worker in spreading the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul selected him to visit the Thessalonians. And his remit was this. What he had to do was to have high on his agenda, when you get there, Timothy, I want you to strengthen and encourage them people in their faith so that no one will be unsettled. And as I said earlier, the devil wants to get at you. And one thing he will do, if he can, he'll unsettle you. He will make you feel unsettled and unsure and lacking in confidence. And the reason why these people could have been unsettled was they were experiencing great trials. They were experiencing great difficulties. And a preacher, and we as ministers, as individuals, then we are sure from the word of God to people how we can help them to face trials. Sometimes our personal advice seems empty, isn't it? Doesn't it? We go into a situation of bereavement and we just don't know what to say. People sometimes cross the road when they see a bereaved person coming. Friends will cross the road because they can't come face to face with them. They're frightened that they won't say the right thing or know what to say. And sometimes all we can do is to sit quiet with them. But if our personal advice seems empty, then what is better than if we can, with gentleness and love and compassion, to point them to the promises of God? And we mustn't think it's unusual when Christians and ourselves are afflicted by trial. It's hard to say this, really, and to put across to anybody when you're trying to encourage them. We have to get real and realize that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life, because actually we do live in an alien climate. Most of the people, I guess, who live around this church don't come to church and have never been to church. They probably haven't prayed to God this morning or read his word or even thought about God. A lot of people would like to tell us that they don't believe in God. And that can bring suffering to us, the resistance and the rejection of our message. But it's part and parcel of the Christian life. It's to be expected. And Paul makes this clear in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. He said this, you know quite well that we were destined for these trials. We were destined for them. You know that quite well. When we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it says, and it turned out like that. That's what happened to us. And he says, you know it well. And in verse 1 and 5, Paul uses a phrase which may sometimes be on our lips. I can stand it no longer. You know, we have people in our church. I think of a young lady. Well, she's a middle-aged lady now. But as a young lady, she came to know Christ. That lady, I've never known her have a week without some sort of trial. I don't know how she's done it, but she's a radiant person. When I first met her, I used to say to my wife, who is that lady who looks so miserable? But now her face is beaming with the love of God. And next Sunday, her grandson will be being baptized, which brings me tremendous pleasure. But Paul said, I can't stand it any longer, this. And I've mentioned that lady, and there are many Christians who I know who've said that years ago, I can't stand any more of this. And they're still hanging on today. And that's called endurance. I heard an American preacher said, if you get to the end of your rope, hang on. And the Bible says, he who endures to the end will be saved. And the Christian life involves suffering, and it involves endurance. And verse 5 interested me for this reason. Paul, on this occasion, didn't say things like, how are you today? He didn't say things like that. He says this, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. If you want a good fellowship with another Christian, ask them this question. How are you going on spiritually? It won't offend them, that. I don't think it will. It might do, but I don't think it will. And they usually open up and say, well, you know, I'm finding prayer. I haven't prayed for weeks. I can't read the Bible these days. We've just had a young lad who's been like that for a few years, and he's just come right back to Christ, and he's texting and Facebooking texts or all sorts of things he's put in and asking. Even this morning I read a request for prayer to be put on our prayer chain. But if you say to a fellow Christian and you want to talk about spiritual things, how about your faith? I was in London yesterday at a birthday party, and every person I spoke to talked to me about their faith, mostly young people. It was a real delight. And we talked about other things, football and all the rest of it. But there was a lot of talk, simply, without being pious, about how they were going on as Christians. And I've said earlier that he had a fear that these Thessalonians might have been got at by the devil, and that they had foundered, and all that his preaching and efforts had been a waste of time, and he says, useless. And it's good to have a concern, as I'm saying, for people's well-being physically, of course, that's important, and mentally. We want people to be happy and to prosper, but there is something far more important, as I've just mentioned, and that is how people are going on spiritually. And how sad it is when the devil does get at a believer. If you've ever had the experience of watching a person start backsliding and growing cold, backsliding Christians are not happy bunnies. They're not happy with it. This young man is testifying to me. He was converted in my house many years ago, and he's told me the misery he's gone through, a broken marriage, serious illness, difficulties at work. He's endured, but he told me how sad he was. And in Ashford not long ago, a man told me this about a man who come to Christ, and this man in Ashford is not a Christian, and he said to me, about his father who is backsliding as a Christian, he said this, I much preferred my dad as a Christian than where he is now. And that's a non-Christian talking about his Christian dad. And it's a sad thing to see. The prodigal going away and having to wait till they smell the pig food and come back, and it can be a long process. But the examination of this passage shows it to be oozing with concern for the spiritual state of Thessalonians. Now, I don't want you to come to me after and say that was a good sermon. You can tell me if it was a bad one. I'm not after that. But what I would like you to think is, if it's possible, that if I were the Apostle Paul, I'd like you to get the impression that that guy cares about us. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. I think you'll be absolutely certain if Jesus Christ came here today in person, and or the Apostle Paul stood here instead of me, you go away and thinking, wow, that preacher really cares about our church. That preacher cares about us as individuals. And this is what the message of Thessalonians is from Paul. He cares about their spiritual state. Well, I'm just going to skip now towards the end. I'll have a look at my clock. There is a clock. Oh, yeah, there's a clock up there, yeah. And you will recall, I'm just going back a little bit, sorry. I said about people sharing in a bad moment, they may say that Bible reading is dry. And sometimes Liz and it happened yesterday to us actually, we've been in company with people having an evening of friendship and conversation, and a spiritual matter has been raised about 11 o'clock at night. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been talking about everything under the sun and at the last few minutes somebody mentions something about the church, amongst Christians this is, and just as people are about to leave, this starts. And I've heard this several times where people have said, I've never been in a conversation like this before. And one of the things I think is lacking is this sort of fellowship amongst Christians where we talk to people about our faith and share with one another about our faith. Just try it. And one of the comments I've heard often, mostly from people, shall we say, in their 20s and 30s, I have to be honest with you, it's mostly in that age group because my wife and I have a lot to do with young people. And I've heard them say this several times, even strangers who I did not know, say this just as they're putting their coats on to leave. I wish we had talked about these things earlier. Talked about football, cricket, everything, knitting, cooking, whatever. And they say at the end, I wish we'd have talked about this earlier. And you will recall what happened when Jesus drew alongside two disciples. They were talking about, this Jesus, he said he'd rise from the dead. He hasn't, we've been following this person and everything's gone wrong. Now he's dead. He's not about. Third day, it's not about. That's what they were like. And Jesus came to them and said, why are you so sad as you walk together? And he employed a similar tactic like I've just mentioned. He could see that there was something wrong by their demeanor. And he asked this question, what are you discussing as you walk along? Now, they couldn't say yes or no to that. And that showed that Jesus had a deep concern for others. And you will know that those two people who had sad hearts, guess what happened to them when that conversation arose? They were burning within. Their hearts were on fire with joy when Jesus spoke to them from the Bible and told them all that was going to happen, and they knew it was him when he left them. And as I said at the beginning, as now I come to the close, the title was Having a Concern for Those Ministered To. And maybe you would like to consider this sort of thrilling ministry. You may never stand in a pulpit like this or behind a desk like this. You may ever stand on a platform, but you might win a soul to Christ at work. This very morning in this church, we discussed in the prayer meeting in your back room there about the amazing number of people who come to church because someone else invited them. You might be one of those people this morning. If you look back, you'll probably discover that how you became a Christian, somebody else was involved in it. May not be a preacher, may be a preacher, but it may be a work colleague. I know people, I'm looking at the clock, but let me ramble a little bit. I went to a church and there was a black man stood by my side, and I didn't know him. It was in Corby, where my son lives, and I said, he was called Henry, I remember, and I said, Henry, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I am. I said, how did you become a Christian? You see, that this is what I like to do. I like to say, are you a Christian? And how did you become a Christian? And where are you coming from? And all that. And he said, well, a strange thing happened. He said, my wife and I, our marriage was over. He said, I was just about to move out, actually. And he said, one night, he said, I thought to myself, my wife's a bit different tonight. Next day, he said, she was still different. He said, I waited. He said, I was going to go, I think he said, on the Wednesday. And this was Sunday night all this started. He said, I watched her and he said, are you all right? And she said, yeah. He said, has something happened to you? She said, yeah, yeah, I have. He said, what's that? He said, I've become a Christian. He said, I actually paused leaving her. I didn't go. I held on a bit. He said, I then said to her, can I come to that church you go to? He said, I went in, he said, and I had never seen anything like it in my life. He said, warm handshakes, people smiling, talking to each other, asking how they were, gave me a cup of coffee. And he said, I was just overwhelmed by it. And he said, I became a Christian as a result of that. And he said, that's my wife there holding our baby. I told my son about that. I said, I've just been speaking to a chap in your church, and he told me that story. He said, oh, yeah. He said, did you see the guy talking to the pastor? I said, no, I didn't really. He said, well, he had a similar experience. He said his brother got murdered in a pub, and he vowed that he would kill the murderer when he came out. Whatever happened, he was going to kill the murderer. He said, but what happened was, he said, his mother got converted, and he saw such a difference in his mother. He came to the church, got converted. And I believe that in front of the whole church, he said that he decided he would not kill the murderer. He would try to forgive him. All because he saw the difference in another person's life. So when I've talked today about having a concern for those ministered to, don't so much think about this pulpit and platform and that. Think about where you're going tomorrow and who you're going to brush up against. Don't go ramming it down their throat, but you may like ask a question. Do you like believe in God? I go walking a lot. I say to people, well, how do you think all this came about if I meet somebody? And they say, oh, well, evolution. And then I have an opportunity and I go. Now, not everybody probably wants to do that. But you are involved in ministry without you. You're a witness whether you like it or not. And I'm going to close by just a little verse that I sometimes hear on songs of praise. And this is what it says. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Ministry to others. Now, to show you that I have been preaching about this Bible, this place in the Bible, I'm going to read it again. The version might be slightly different to yours. Brothers and sisters, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Do you remember that? You are our glory and joy. So then when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. That's what I tried to bring to you and enlarge upon it a little today.